Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you today. If you're joining us in the chapel or online, a special welcome to you also. I've seen a few ads on TV lately that reminded me of our COVID season. Oh my goodness. It's a bit triggering, I've got to be honest with you. That was fun, wasn't it? Actually, it was terrible. I mean, not only did people lose their lives, but our whole world seemed to explode with just anger and vitriol just everywhere. I mean, it seems like overnight we just sort of collectively lost it. You know, it was a roller coaster of school closures and mask wearing and social distancing. And as a pastor, it was like a weekly experience for me that I got emails, maybe from some of you, emails. I mean, some of them was like, you're bowing to Caesar and we're meeting outside and that means that we're not following the Bible. And then others of you were like, you don't care about people that are vulnerable and older and how could we be meeting at all? And I mean, it was like the middle of this crossfire of anger and hatred. And some of you found yourselves in it as well. I think anger might be the word that captured our collective psyche for those 2 years. Flares and flashes, outbursts and eruptions. I mean, we experienced it through racial tension, economic trouble, health crises, and just general uncertainty about the future of our world. I mean, tensions ran high. Families were divided, churches were gutted, friendships were ended, and it was not pretty. And if you didn't experience any of that, that just means you weren't on social media. Praise be to God. It got me thinking, though, did COVID create our anger or did it reveal our anger? Certainly some of it was created by COVID, but I don't know. I was driving on the freeway before COVID. Some of you are angry. Sometimes I'm angry, right? I mean, there are things that show that we are angry. Have you ever been to a kid's sporting event? Like, some of you deal with anger, right? And it shows. Sometimes I deal with anger, and it shows. Yeah, like I said, social media is like our platform to just be angry and throw it into the void and just think it doesn't really affect anybody, including us. See, I think the way that not only we responded before COVID, but also in its wake would suggest that COVID didn't create our anger. It revealed what's often beneath the surface, but then in our normal, quote-unquote, everyday lives, we're just able to manage away. And I think it's that feeling that Jesus wants to, that emotion that Jesus wants to, that sense of boiling up inside of us that Jesus wants to address. So if you have your Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And like at the onset, I just want to suggest to you that maybe this sermon isn't for somebody else. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, maybe it's for you. So turn to the person next to you and say, maybe it's for you. And then raise your hand up high and say, maybe it's for me. Yeah, I know it's for me. So let me show you where we left off, and then we're just going to jump right into the scriptures. Over the last few weeks, we've been laying the groundwork for our series that we're calling The Curriculum. We're studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he gives us a vision for what it looks like to live as his people in his kingdom. He starts off with blessing. You are blessed if you're in the kingdom of God. Regardless of your circumstances, you are blessed. Last week, we talked about the fact that scripture is our guidebook for how to live in his kingdom. That it's to be trusted, not just studied. That it's to be obeyed, not just admired. And that it's to be formational, not just informative. Now, today, we get to jump into what I would suggest is the first lesson that Jesus teaches after laying the groundwork. And he starts to show us what it looks like to live in his kingdom. You ready? All right, three of you, that's fine. They're the three that are willing to admit they deal with anger. Here we go. Matthew chapter 5. Let's start in verse 20, and this is going to launch us into our study today. Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your what? Righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, what in the world would exceeding righteousness look like? I'm so glad you asked. Verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Now, that is something that they had heard. They had heard it in the Ten Commandments. It's top 10. It's number 6 of the top 10. They had heard it because it was etched into stone by the finger of God himself. So yes, they indeed had heard that whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Where did that idea, where did that command come from? What did it flow out of? Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So he's saying, when you take the life of another, you are taking the life of an image bearer. So from the beginning, God's people have always been people. You need to hear this. God's people have always been people who had a very high view of life. Hard stop. Like, that's always been a distinctive of God's people. Now, Jesus is going to go and he's going to build on that. Remember, he said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it." Here's what he says. "But I say to you, everyone who is what? Angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Now, Jesus isn't abolishing the law. Abolishing the law would sound like, you have heard it said, anybody who murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, go ahead and kill whoever you want. That's abolishing the law. Jesus doesn't do that. What he does is he builds on it, he expands it, and he says this, "You can refrain from murdering another person and still be captive to the anger that motivates murder. You can refrain from doing the action, but still be held captive in your heart by the emotion that drives that kind of activity." That's what Jesus is saying. You can do that and still, you can keep this command and still be weighed down with hatred in such a way that it prevents you from living in and enjoying God's kingdom. So he's going to expand this in just a moment. He's going to teach us what it looks like and sort of how to see anger in our own life. But really quick, I just want to give you a quick definition of anger. You can write this down. This is like the layman's definition of anger. It doesn't go into the neuroscience behind it and all that. You could do that. Here's the sort of Ryan Paulson version of what is anger. Anger is our response to not getting what we want, think we need, or feel like we deserve. It's a fairly simplistic definition, but it's our response to not getting what we want, think we need, or feel like we deserve. I love my Saturday mornings. Love them. I get up early, before my family gets up, I make my coffee, I spend time with the Lord, and then I open up my laptop and I just pray through my message that I give on Sunday mornings, just slowly. And I love that time with the Lord. And This Friday night, my high school son had about 6 guys that stayed over. I'd like to suggest to you that I did not get what I wanted, felt like I needed, or thought I deserved, which was a tranquil, quiet Saturday morning. There were cannonballs in the pool at about 9 a.m., all right? Yeah. So I sensed, oh, that's what Jesus is talking about. Right there. Now, here's the thing. Not all anger is bad. How do we know that? Oh, Jesus. Yeah, if you're in church, the right answer is usually Jesus. So how do we know that? Yeah, Jesus. Jesus got angry. You can read Matthew chapter 23. You can see Jesus' righteous response to not getting what he wanted, which was his people to be shepherded and loved by their leaders rather than taken advantage of, right? God gets angry. His anger is holy and it's pure, right? So not all anger is bad. Not all anger is evil. But let me just sort of give it like a timeout. I think it's way too easy to assume that our anger is righteous anger. And let me suggest to you that maybe you're a little bit too close to your own anger to discern accurately all the time whether it's righteous anger or not. So it's probably safer to just assume that it's not and to then deal with it and to bring it into the light and let God shine his light on it. So if some anger is sin and some anger isn't sin, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? The Greek word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, when he talks about anger, is a word that suggests that it's anger that's like a settled opposition. Or an anger that's carried continually, or an anger that remains, or an anger that's nursed. I'm reminded of this English proverb that says, "He is a fool who cannot be angry, but he is wise who will not remain so." So Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 doesn't criticize a single moment or response of anger. That's not what he's criticizing. That's not what he's pronouncing judgment against. He's pronouncing judgment against a perpetual carried bitterness where anger is the pattern of our soul and it's expressed in various ways on the people around us. It's the habit of carried anger that Jesus is getting after and that he is addressing. And here, I'd invite you to write this down. Here's what Jesus is saying. Getting angry is inevitable. Living angry is a choice. Getting angry is inevitable, but living angry is a choice. Like I said at the onset, I would suggest to you that the question is not whether or not you have anger. The question is whether or not you harbor it, to what extent it controls you, and to what extent it robs life from you. That's the question. That's the question. And so, if you're wondering, am I angry? You should just ask your friends. If you're married, ask your spouse. If you have roommates, ask them. And if they pause before they answer, you're angry. If they're afraid to answer, you're angry. If you think you might be angry, you're angry, okay? So this isn't a message for somebody who's not here. This is a message for us. And Jesus gives two examples of what it looks like and what it means. And I think that you're going to find that they apply a little bit too much for our day and time today also. Here we go. Verse 22. But I say to you that everybody who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever, what? Insults. In the Aramaic, it's the word raka. Will you say that with me? Raka. Anybody who says raka to his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool, in the Greek it's the word more. Will you say that with me? It's where we get our English word moron. Yes, don't call me that. That's offensive, okay? Whoever says you fool or more will be liable to the hell of fire. Do you think Jesus takes this seriously? Absolutely. So let's just take it one at a time. Raka and then more. First, raka. What does it mean? You could quite literally translate the Aramaic raka as empty head. You empty head. Or maybe you could just write down stupid. Stupid. It's a way of insulting somebody's intelligence or their decision making. It's a way of like marking contempt for someone. And here's the deal. Positioning yourself as better. Because you don't insult people that you don't think you're better than. Like, that's sort of the way that this works. And what makes the word dangerous is that it's animated with the spirit of contempt and criticism. That driver that cuts you off in traffic, raka. The customer service person who cannot solve your problem, raka. The Democrat or the Republican, raka. The atheist or the Christian, raka. Hey, here's a problem with that I often sense in this as I was trying to figure out, like, where do I land in this, Lord? One of the challenges, I think, as followers of Jesus is that I believe that God's word is truth. Anybody with me? I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that people who do not receive that are wrong. And they're not living in the fullness of life that God designed them for. And so, like, there's this this posturing that starts to happen when we believe that we have the truth and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It can be easy to start to look down on people who don't agree or posture yourself against people who don't agree. I think Rich Viotas, the pastor and author, is absolutely 100% right when he says, few things fuel anger like self-righteousness. I'd suggest that that's true. And if you're a Jesus follower, can I just plead with you to pause for a moment and just go, okay, how have I lived that out? How have I lived out raka in my relationships with people I work with and my family? How has that been? Because I think I'm right, how has my self-righteousness been expressed in anger towards others? Maybe it's the thought, I would never make that decision. Raka. I can't understand how they would do that or think that. Raka. See, here's the deal. You may want to write this down. You can be right and be in the wrong. All right, anybody want to just close in prayer? Here's the second word Jesus uses. It's the word more. It's where we get our English word moron, like we said, and it's translated accurately, you fool. But really, if you were to dig down underneath the etymology of this word in the Greek, it means you empty heart. So raka is you empty head. More is you empty heart. And so what's going on is that it's an expression that says to somebody else, you're worthless. You're worthless. It's a way to degrade somebody and go after their character. It might sound like you, fill in the blank, jerk. And you can write down on your notes how you fill in the blank. Just take the sheet with you when you leave, okay? I mean, it might sound like a racial slur, a dehumanizing word. Addict, more. Immigrant, more. Gay person, more. Pro-life person, more. I mean, first, so here's a progression that Jesus is talking about. First, we dismiss the person as stupid, and to not be respected, and then as worthless and undeserving of love. Like, that's what's going on here. Like, to brand somebody as a fool in this sense is a violation of the soul so devastating that Jesus says it causes great harm. In fact, it creates like the hell of fire, he says. You read that part, right? What Jesus is saying is you don't have to spill blood to kill life. Like, you can do that with your words. You can do that with your thoughts. Yeah, Jesus said it was worthy of the hell of fire, and that teaching was formational in the early church. Listen to the way that the Apostle John would write to the churches and say the same thing, but say it in a different way. He said, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. See, Jesus is saying, and John is echoing, that harboring anger is a posture of hell, not heaven. And it's of the kingdom of darkness, not of the kingdom of light. And you cannot hold on to your anger and live in Jesus' kingdom. It's not that it's hard. It's that it's impossible. So let's pause for a moment, take a deep breath, and let's let Jesus' words confront us a little bit. Let's not airbrush them or whitewash them. I mean, we like phrases like, it's righteous indignation, or I'm just standing up for truth, or I'm just telling it like it is. And I think Jesus is like, no, you're angry. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. Now, there's two challenges that we face, okay? One's external, one's internal. First, external. We live in a world that thrives on and monetizes anger. You know that, right? There was a study done on social media posts by Yale in 2021, and they analyzed which posts got shared most and which posts got liked. It will not surprise you, probably, that angry posts are shared far more than any other posts, and they're liked more than any other post. Okay, so remember, anger is a response to not getting what I think I want, feel like I need, or think I deserve. And we want, as human beings, we want to find groups of people to blame for the fact that we are unhappy and unsatisfied. Didn't get what we want, think we deserve, or feel is right, okay? So if we can find a group of people or politicians or opponents responsible for us not getting what we think we deserve, raka. More. Do an experiment, if you can handle it. Do an experiment. Turn on, this week, sometime, turn on your news outlet of choice. I don't care which one, because they all play the same game. And pay attention to the kind of posturing, us versus them, and the kind of anger that is just coming through your television or your podcast. Just pay attention to it. I think this is a poignant sermon given our election here in a few weeks. And I would just say, October 9th, we're going to have a seminar. I'd invite you to come out to it. And my hope is that you hear a little bit more of the heart and posture of God in all of this, because I think it can be so easy to get sucked into having Christian values but not having a Christian attitude, to having Christian positions but not having a Christian posture. And hear what we're reading. I just offended a bunch of people. I can just sense it. You're like... What we're reading here is that your posture and your attitude really matter to Jesus. Really matter. You can be right and be in the wrong. So that's the problem that's outside of us. The problem that's inside of us, and this hits really close to home for me personally, and I'll just sort of invite you into my own personal journey, is that anger can be emotionally satisfying because when we're angry, we feel like we're in control. And anger is often a way for us to maintain what we perceive as control. I think what Dr. Leon Seltzer wrote is so accurate. He said, if anger helps you feel in control, no wonder you can't control your anger. You're trying to control the thing that you're using to stay in control. I never realized this until I started to do some deeper work, to try to figure out where some of these things in me were coming from. And I'll just be really honest with you. Anger for a long time was a tool that I used to keep myself, quote unquote, safe. You might too. Anger is a way that we distance ourselves from weakness and vulnerability. Because anger's way, way, way more comfortable for most of us than being weak. And anger's way more comfortable than being exposed. It's easier to get angry at the umpire than to admit the pitcher is better than my kid. It's easier to get angry about the financial situation than it is to say, okay, we've made some mistakes. What does it look like to move forward? It's easier to be angry with my kids than it is to ask how I can parent better or figure out what it is that they're crying out for that they actually need. This one hits really close to home. It's easier for me to get angry than it is to admit that I've failed. It's easier to be angry with my wife than it is to be weak, vulnerable, or honest about my needs. See, anger is often our way of protecting ourselves from deeper pain. And here's the thing, you guys. Anger is so many of our go-tos because it's really effective. In a lot of ways, it quote-unquote works. It can prevent you from feeling or experiencing greater pain. Now, don't hear me suggesting this, okay? Here's the reason. Because on the other side of that, the anger that you use to distance yourself from weakness and vulnerability and from pain getting in, it's also a shield that prevents you from being able to receive love. So you can't say, I'm going to use anger to prevent pain, but I'm also going to remain open to receiving love. That shield works both ways. The anger that protects you from getting hurt also prevents you from being able to receive love. And I would suggest to you that it doesn't actually really protect you from getting hurt. All right. So some of you were listening initially, and I said, this message isn't for somebody else, it's for you. And you were like, man, I'm just not an angry person. So here's my question for you. Have you ever whispered raka or more about you? About yourself? So I started to think this week, like, maybe Jesus isn't just talking about those accusations and condemnations about other people. Like, if I'm supposed to love others as I love myself, like, maybe I shouldn't be whispering these things to myself either. Stupid moron, worthless. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus wants you to be curious and compassionate with yourself also, to go, okay, where is that coming from? And is there a weakness or vulnerability or failure or something that I'm just feeling I need to protect myself from that's actually where my anger is why my anger is coming out? So I just invite you, do that hard work. You might not be able to do it by yourself, but reach out. We have a counseling department. We have spiritual direction. We have people that would love to walk alongside of you, because anger is a prison that will destroy all of your relationships if you don't deal with it. Here's Jesus' challenge. Don't just aim to avoid murder. I'm just thinking, like, can we just admit that's a low bar? I hope you do avoid murder, but that's not going far enough. Train, that means you're not gonna get it perfect every time, okay? Train to eliminate hatred from your heart. I know some of you have been through some really, really difficult things, and that's easier said than done, but Jesus wants to help you do it. There's this old Bob Newhart skit that's just so classic. He's a counselor in the skit, and a woman walks into his office, and she sits down across from him at his desk, and he says, okay, well, why are we here? And she starts to unpack these reasons that she's there. She's dealing with anxiety, she's dealing with fear, and she just sort of pours her heart out before Newhart. And Newhart's response, like, this is, and it's just classic humor. He goes, well, just stop it. Like, just stop it. And I think sometimes that's what you hear in church. Like, I know I'm not supposed to be angry, but what do I do when I'm angry? Just stop it. All right, let's close in prayer, right? And Jesus is so much better than just stop it. He actually gives you something to do in response. Here's what he does, verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, another follower of Jesus, and then come offer your gift. So he's just dealt with, it's like Christian and Christian. Now he's going to deal with those outside of faith. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you to be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, this is so intuitive because Jesus paints this picture of you coming to worship and then God stirring up all sorts of things in you. Have you experienced this? You're singing a song, you're sitting there listening to the scriptures being taught, you're reading a passage, and there's something about being in a space like this with other believers that it just seems like some of the impurities in our life start to rise to the surface of our life and stare us in the face. Does anybody want to say, yup? And God starts doing business with you, and he starts challenging you. Like, there's some things going on in your life right now that if you don't deal with can destroy you. That's part of the power of gathering together in worship and singing and praying together is exactly what Jesus says. So here, you remember that your brother has something. Some translations say anything. It's this like really, really wide net that Jesus is casting. And that's so intentional because here's what he's going to say. And I'd invite you to write this down. He's going to challenge us to take our anger seriously. Anything against another person. And I think the first step is to admit that we, in fact, are angry. For a long time, I would say, I'm just not an angry person. I'm not an angry person. I don't get angry. I get frustrated. I'm not angry. I'm hurt. I'm not angry. I'm disappointed. I'm not angry. I'm just passionate. You might be all those things. But you're probably also angry. And Jesus says, own it. Own it. Own it because, and he paints this picture of you're going to present an offering to God, but you have something against your brother or your sister. And he's saying the vertical relationship with God is really important, but the horizontal relationship with other people is directly connected to the vertical. You can't be good with God if you're at odds with other people. See, you can't be in a relationship with the author of life if you're harboring hatred in your hearts. You just can't. If you're holding on to death, you can't be in relationship with the author of life, at least not a life-giving relationship where you receive from him fully. So maybe today is just the day where you go, yep, this message is for me. Second, notice that Jesus said, and you remember that your brother has something against you, which is a really interesting way of looking at this. Like, you have to be aware of the way that you're being received by others and then be willing to take initiative for the ways that you have offered some sort of offense. Like, I don't imagine Jesus saying, remember that your brother has something against you and then go and defend yourself. Or, and then go and justify why you were right. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no, take your anger seriously and then own your part honestly. Ken Sandy does some great work in his Relational Wisdom 360, and he calls this others' awareness, to start to ask what it's like to be on the other side of you. If you're really brave, ask some of your friends, what's it like to be on the other side of me? If you're married, ask your spouse, what's it like to be on the other side of me when I'm frustrated or disappointed or angry? What's it like to be on the other side of me? And this, you guys, this is a spiritual exercise. It's not just cognitive. It's bringing our whole heart before God and going, all right, Lord, I just need to own my part honestly. Show me what it is. Pray about your relationships with yourself, with your spouse, if you have one, with your friends, with your coworkers, with your roommates, with your kids. Think of what would happen if the church just lived this out. Own your part honestly. Like if you've posted things on social media that you're afraid, that you're ashamed of, like own it. Own it. If you've said things that you wish you could take back, own it. Go and say, like, this is where I've been and this is what I've done. And then finally, listen to what Jesus says. He says, and be reconciled to your brother. Be brought back together. And he makes this point, like, do that as quickly as you can. Do that as quickly as you can. Like, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. Make the first, Emmanuel Faith, here's what he's saying. Make the first move. You own it. Make the first move because it's more important to be reconciled than it is to be right. Now, I'm going to come back to that, sort of put a pin in that for a moment because not every situation is one where you can reconcile or should reconcile. So put a pin in that for a moment. Let's talk about doing this quickly, because this is exactly what the Apostle Paul talks about when he writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, be angry and do not sin. Okay, how do we do that, Paul? Because we don't want to go down this path that Jesus is talking about here. He goes, okay, here's how you do it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I would suggest to you that Jesus is speaking in an idiomatic phrase, okay? Otherwise, there'd be some couples that haven't slept in decades, okay? Or maybe days, but here's what he's saying. Like, address it as quickly as you can, because the longer it sits, the more it grows. And then he says, and give no foothold, I think the NIV's foothold or opportunity to the devil. He's going, listen, when you carry around anger, it's like creating a safe place for the devil to have a home in your life. You know those people who carry around their dog everywhere? And no shame on you if that's you. Like, but you go to the airport now and you see people have like bags with dogs in them everywhere. Like that's the picture that Paul's painting. Only you are carrying around a bag that's a safe place for the devil to destroy your life if you hold on to anger. That sort of ups the ante a little bit, doesn't it? So I'm personally and painfully aware that there are times when you can't reconcile, either with people that you've hurt and wounded or people that have hurt and wounded you. Like maybe it isn't safe or appropriate for you to contact that person. Maybe there are times when reconciliation isn't the next step. A bringing back together of relationship isn't the next step. Forgiveness without reconciliation is possible. And maybe it's that you can't even communicate with the person anymore. Like maybe the person who is angry with you or that you're angry with isn't even living anymore. Like, so what do we do then? The principle still holds. Jesus wants you to live free from anger because it is a destructive weight that you weren't designed to carry. The best advice I can give you is straight out of the scriptures, Romans chapter 12. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, if possible, and sometimes it's possible, and sometimes it's not. If possible, live peaceably with how many? All. Like that's the goal, to live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath or anger, same word, of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. This verse 19 of Romans chapter 12 is what the imprecatory psalms are. the Psalms where people seem like there's a lot of anger there, like David's like pretty angry. It sounds like he's angry because he's angry. And you get to read his prayer journal. You get to read his songs. You get to read him saying, I'm not going to pretend like my anger's not there. And I'm not going to lash out on people around me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray it. And I'm going to release it back to God. And Paul says, do not be overcome by evil. Like your anger is never going to yield what you hope it yields. But overcome evil with good. Here's my summary. Confess when you're wrong. Forgive when you've been wronged. And trust God to make all things right. So here's what I want to leave you with. People matter to God because they were created in his image. Like every person you've ever laid eyes on, created in the image of God. People that lose remote controls are created in his image. People who cut you off in traffic, created in his image. People who disagree with you politically, created in his image. People who have hurt you terribly, created in his image. God still loves those people, and he calls us to do the same. And the problem with anger is it blocks us from both giving and receiving love. That's why living angry is incompatible with life in the kingdom of God. And that, friends, is Jesus' first lesson in his curriculum on how to live in his kingdom. The question is, will you trust Jesus as your Savior, Savior from sin, and will you trust him as Lord and Rabbi to say, I want to follow you in this, Lord? And I'm probably not going to get it perfect. I'm not going to get it perfect every time. But I want to continually release my anger to you. When I step on a Lego, I want to release my anger to you. When something at home isn't to my liking, I want to release it to you. When I'm driving, when I'm on social media, when I'm watching the news, when I'm parenting, in my marriage, I want to not deny my anger, but I want to deal with it. And I will leave you with a brilliant Dallas Willard quote. If you thought you were going to get away without a Willard quote, you're wrong. There is nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it. So here's what I want to do. I want to just create a few minutes for you to spend some time with the Lord. And I've chosen Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, as a way to say, let's just bring our hearts before God and ask him to do just that. Would you ask him, God, would you help me know myself better? Would you show me what's on the inside? And show me if there's any angry way in me. And then show me what you want me to do. So this is just time, you and God, out in the chapel too, online too, just spend some time and just ask him. Just show me what's there. Show me what's on the inside. And then show me what you want me to do in light of that. Search us, God. You know us better than we know ourselves, Lord, so show us what you see. Lord, thank you for knowing us better than anyone and for loving us more than anyone ever could. Father, I pray that in each one of our hearts this week, as we go about our week and things get stirred up in us, that we would be quick to run back to your throne and to release the anger that we find ourselves carrying, to make things right with other people when we're in the wrong, or even unintentionally when we've offended, that we would go to that person, that we would take your words and commands seriously. And that in doing so, we might find that there is greater joy in your kingdom. Lord, I pray for every person in this room and watching online. Lord, I pray for every marriage where there's a hard conversation that should happen right after this. God, that your grace would be over it all. Lord, I pray for the people in this room that have wrestled with anger but never dealt with it. Lord, I pray that you would give them the boldness to reach out. And Lord, I pray that your church would be a safe place where we could wrestle together, where we could be honest with each other, but also a place where we would love each other enough to say, you don't need to carry that anymore. So Lord, may we experience deeper and deeper levels of joy in your kingdom as we surrender more fully to your heart and to your way. Spirit, lead us and empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So friends.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.